Christ, we begin our next class. Let's sing hymn number 295A again. Let's kneel down and pray. Good morning, everyone. We're going to continue with our classes on the doctrine of foot washing. Yesterday, when we left off, we were talking about some of the various practices we see in the Bible concerning foot washing in general, right? So if we go to that slide, I think it's slide number 8. I briefly categorized them to 4 main categories. People would wash their feet for hygienic reasons. People will wash their feet to show hospitality. People will wash their feet in relation to their priestly duties. People would wash their feet to express as a sign of servitude, as a sign of being a slave for someone else. Right. Now, the foot washing that Jesus Christ performed on the disciples the evening he was betrayed, this was starkly different from the other areas in the Bible that we see foot washing, right? Let's turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Let's read verse 1 again. John chapter 13, verse 1. Let's start from the back. Let's go with, is that Toby? Toby, John chapter 13, verse 1. Okay. Here, it says that Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father. Okay. So here you can see that Jesus had perfect knowledge of the situation that was at hand. Right. In fact, if you were to study the book of John, you would see repetition of like Jesus's hour, and you can do a study on that itself, right? But right when you reach John chapter 13, the hour has now come, right? So Jesus, from a divine perspective, with perfect knowledge, he knew that this was a time to do these last things, right? So if we go to the if we think of it from this perspective, the timing of Jesus' foot washing makes it something that was not simply just customary. Also, if you read verse 2 now, let's read verse 2. Mandy, 13, verse 2. Okay, so here it says, and supper being ended, or in some translations it's during supper, right? Either way, it is not according to custom, right? Because if a host were to receive guests, they would wash their feet before they enter into to eat. Right? So this is definitely not customary. If we now read verse 14. John chapter 13, verse 14. Let us ask Mike.
Right.
John chapter 13, verse 14. Okay, right. So here, the greater washed the lesser. Right, the greater washed the lesser. He, being the master, washed his disciples' feet. This, again, was uncustomary. Normally, people would just wash their own feet, and sometimes maybe slaves would also wash the guests' feet. But here, it was Jesus who washed his disciples' feet. If we look at verse 12 now. John chapter 13, verse 12. Jackie. Oh, okay, go for it. I was looking over there, but yeah. Okay. So here, Jesus had just washed his disciples' feet, and then he asked, "Do you know what I have done to you?" Right. This is a very interesting remark, at least to me, because if it was just some custom, you wouldn't have to ask this type of question, right? Like, in the U.S., it's customary to greet people with like shaking hands, maybe a hug, maybe a high five or fist bump or something, right? Imagine if, like, after you shook somebody's hand and then you asked them, "Do you know what I've done to you?" Right. It's kind of out of place, right? It's out of place. So Jesus definitely knew that this was something very special, right? Very, and not just in the teaching sense. It was something that, as we will see, it's something to do with salvation, something very important. Okay, okay. And then it was not customary because it was, you know, it has to do with salvation. It is a sacramental nature of it. Let's read verse 8 now. This is the most important verse in this chapter, actually. Let's ask Jasmine. Okay, you have no part with me. So we want to now elaborate on what it means to have a part with the Lord Jesus, because this is really like a key verse in understanding why foot washing is so important for salvation. And then, therefore, to understand how unique this doctrine is within Christianity, because as far as I'm aware of, like I said, the True Jesus Church is the only church that practices foot washing as a sacrament. Right? So let's go to the next slide. Oh, this is, let me see. Can you go to the next slide? Oh man, go back. Okay, go back. That's the old slides. I had an updated slide. Okay, maybe Humphrey, could you come up here? Yeah, I'll give you the new the slide. Okay, but we can continue, right? I didn't want to have that, you know, so much text there, so I made it simpler. But if we look into John chapter 13, verse 8, it says that if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. So the key here is that we need to study what this word part really means. How do we interpret it? Okay. And when you study the Bible, there's actually something you can do. It's called word study. Okay. This is something that in the future you might be wind up doing more and more to study the Bible more in detail. Word study is basically you look, there's a couple ways, two main ways to do it. The first is to look at the origin of the word. Or it's etymology. Etymology means its origin. So, like, let's just take an English word like theology. We're in a theological seminar, right? Its etymology, its origin, comes from Greek. Right? Even though it's in English, but the origin is Greek. And you can break it down into its roots. Like, theo, the first part, theo, is actually God in Greek, right? Theos. And then ology comes from the Greek word logos, which can be like this, can be interpreted as the study of or word, right? Word too. So you can get a hint of what that word, how that word was originally used by looking at its origin and its etymology. But that is not necessarily the way that it is used today. Okay? Let me give you an example. Like the word apology today in English means you're saying sorry to somebody, right? But its etymology, its origin is also Greek, apologia, which means you're defending yourself, right? So just because you know its origin doesn't necessarily mean you know its meaning or its usage, right? So the second way you study a word in the Bible is through categorize. So this is what we're going to kind of simply do here with the word part. Okay. Let's go to the next slide. Oh wait, I didn't even give you the document. Yeah. Okay, so if you were to like look up the word part in the Bible, you can see that its original term is a Greek word meros. Or it could also mean a share. So whenever you translate between two languages, you always, there's always, of course, there's a large overlap of meanings between the two languages, but then you might, they're not equivalent, completely equivalent, right? So that's why you need to understand it's not always absolutely just equal, right? So, but from what we see in the usage of meros in the Bible, it seems like you can categorize it into two parts, right? One is part, and the other one is a share, okay, a share. And so if we were to look at all the verses in the Bible that where they use this word meaning a part, it can refer to like a part of the body. Let's turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verse 36. Luke chapter 11, verse 36. Calvin. Okay, so here it uses the word part, at least in the English Bible, NKJV, and it's talking about parts of the body, having no part of the body dark. Okay, so that's one way they could use that term. You could also look at Luke chapter 24, Luke 24, verse 42. Luke chapter 24, verse 42. Let's ask Jessica Tsai. Okay, here in English it says a piece of broiled fish. But in the original language, it would use meros, right? A part of a broiled fish. Okay. Let's also look at John chapter 19. This is still not the right slide. John chapter 19, verse 23. John chapter 19, verse 23. Esther, can you read for us? Okay, so you can see here that the soldiers divided Jesus' garments into different parts. So you can see that this is talking about part of a garment now, right? Okay, so sometimes this word is used that way. And, well, for us, not so relevant to what we're studying here. So let's keep going, right? Because this is one category. Let's go to the other category where meros means a share. Right, let's now turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 51. Matthew chapter 24, verse 51. Let's ask Ari. Okay, amen. This is talking about a... This is a parable of a faithful and wise servant, and then, of course, a very lazy servant. And it says that this lazy servant, when like he's discovered that he was procrastinating and not doing anything, what will happen to him? They will cut him in two and appoint him his portion. English is portion here, but also can be interpreted as share. Right, his portion, his share with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Right? So here the term meros is used more as like your portion, your identification with a group of people. you basically, your share is with the hypocrites. You belong to that group. Right? Yeah, this was what I just mentioned before. We can go to the next slide now. Yeah. Let's also now turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verse 12. Luke chapter 15, verse 12. Yvonne. Okay. Here, when the English or NKJV version says, give me the portion of goods, it uses the same term. And basically, it's referring to his portion, his share of the inheritance that a father would give to his children. In fact, this was a very, very mean statement that the younger son did, right? Because basically he was telling his father to die in the direct way, okay? But here he says, give me the portion, my share of the goods. Okay, so it's a share of an inheritance here. Let's now also turn to Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Joe Huang. Okay. This verse, our church usually interprets that the first resurrection refers to water baptism. Okay, so if you were to read, like especially Romans or verses in Colossians, it talks about how in baptism we are raised with Christ. Right? And so it says here, blessed and holy is he who has part, a portion, a share in the first resurrection. What shall happen to them? They shall be priests of God and of Christ. The second death has no power over them, right? So they will be saved. Right? We can also look at Revelation 22, verse 19. Revelation chapter 22, verse 19. Let's ask Ted. Okay, so here, originally, this person has a part with the book of life, right, referring to salvation. But if they were to take away things from the book, then their part will also be taken away with, right? So same term. Let's now read the final verse, Revelation 21, verse 8. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. Angeline. Okay, so all these people who practice these things, they will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. So this is referring to condemnation, their part. They will have a part with that. Okay. So if we were to then use this understanding of how this term was used in other places in the Bible, and now use that understanding to interpret John chapter 13, verse 8, we can come up with this understanding that it has to do with salvation. All right, let's go to the next slide. Right, so Therefore, to have a part with the Lord Jesus means to have your share, to have your part with the salvation of Jesus Christ, with his inheritance, with his glory, to belong to his people and be identified among his own. Anybody have any questions to this point? Do you understand the process that we kind of went through? Any questions? Okay. So what does it mean to have a part with the Lord Jesus Christ? It means you will have a share with his salvation, his inheritance, right? His glory, belong to his people. Just like how in the other areas of the Bible where we saw the term used, it referred to those things. And you can kind of summarize that and apply it to foot washing. So if we go to the next slide. You can see, if we turn back to John chapter 13, verse 6. Verse 6 says that, "Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' 7. Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this.'" Verse 8. "Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.'" Okay. In fact, if you look at when Peter said, "You shall never wash my feet," in the original text, he's actually using some of the strongest negative language. Right? Over here, I put, it's a triple negation, meaning there are three phrases basically saying no, okay? And in the a different English translation of the Bible, it kind of gives more hint of this, which says, "You will never wash my feet forever." The forever part is in the original text, okay? So that's how adamant Peter was when Jesus was about to wash his feet. He thought it was completely inappropriate. Right? His master, his teacher, was going to wash his feet. By no means will that ever occur. But once Jesus said, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me," you can see Peter completely changed his mind. Right? From "by no means," like, "No, right? I'm not," right? To, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Right. So he clearly understood the implications of what Jesus was saying there. Okay, it wasn't just some kind of figurative teaching that he understood. He understood that this is salvation that's involved here. Right? If Jesus doesn't wash my feet, I have no part with him. I will not have my portion, my share of Jesus' salvation or inheritance or be part of his people. Okay? So that's why he completely changed his mind, 180 degrees. And this is something that's very remarkable that I think when we're explaining to other people, we have to emphasize. Okay? Why did Peter make such a complete turnaround? Well, it's because he understood how serious it was. Okay, because it has to do with salvation. Okay, any comments or questions up to here? So what the foot washing that Jesus Christ did for them was, of course, completely not according to typical custom. Right? It wasn't for hygienic or hospitality. None of those reasons. It was because he was going to institute the sacrament. Okay, that through this sacrament, it would impart salvation. some part of salvation. At the same time, though, Jesus Christ also introduced a different type of foot washing. Let's look at John chapter 13, verse 14. John chapter 13, verse 14, Jasper. John chapter 13, verse 14. Okay, so after Jesus completed his particular washing, he told his disciples that you ought to wash one another's feet. Okay, so this is introducing mutual foot washing. Okay, mutual foot washing. It's not the foot washing as a sacrament, it's a washing between members who have already been washed by Jesus' feet. Right? Jesus had already finished his washing, the sacramental part. Now these people who have received this sacramental washing, now they are commanded to wash one another's feet. Right? So in English, when it says you ought to, it seems like it's just a suggestion, but actually the force of the word, especially in the original text, is a command. You have to. You owe God to do this. You ought to do it. Right? So when we come together as a church, we ought to wash one another's feet, right? It reminds that within the church already, people who have already received the sacrament of foot washing, we should wash each other's feet in imitation of our Lord and teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Because that's what Jesus said himself. Like, he first referred to himself, his status. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, if you read the handout that's included in your packet in Essential Bible Doctrines, it was written by Elder John Yang. He also, I think it's the very last part, he was also saying that if in a culture they regularly practice foot washing, then you can physically wash each other's feet. Right? Go ahead and physically do that within the church members for mutual foot washing. But in cultures where that's not commonly practiced, then the teachings and the significance of the mutual foot washing need to be manifested, right? Let's turn to that particular page. Everyone should have that in your packet, right? Do you guys know what I'm talking about? These are just supplemental information that you can read. One is a training document that the IA published on a training website, and the other is a chapter in Essential Bible Doctrines, which one of our late elders wrote. If you look at the very last section, item C, underneath section 3, Sean, can you read that? C, to wash one another's feet. Yeah, read all of it. Yeah, Essential Bible Doctrines. Yeah. Page 118, letter C. Okay, So you can see this is kind of how we've been practicing it, right? Or applying it to different cultures. But my personal opinion is that it's best to still physically wash one another's feet. Has anybody here ever washed the feet of another? Okay. Jack, when did you wash another's feet?
It was in
Oh, okay. It was in a RE class? Okay, good. Maya, when did you wash another's feet? You wash your mom's feet? Okay. Who else has washed another's feet? Mandy, what circumstance? Oh, okay. All right. Okay. Yeah. So the actual act of washing another's feet, it really will make you think about all those qualities that Jesus was trying to emphasize in foot washing. You understand what I'm saying? Because sometimes we may just talk about the teachings, but then it might not be a core part of your life. But when you actually stoop down to wash another's feet, it's something that's you will humble yourself. You will. I mean, hopefully, if you have the right attitude, you will humble yourself, right? You will. You're thinking about all those things. As a preacher too, during the sacrament of foot washing, I also have washed many people's feet. For me, when I wash their feet, it's a very really good personal reminder, right? That of all the teachings that Jesus embodied in that action. So if possible, like between even you and your own biological siblings, you can practice it, right? If they're in Christ. So let's go to the next slide. The difference, right? Sacramental foot washing is a sacrament, obviously. Its purpose is to have a part with the Lord Jesus. It's received only once, and it's received from the Lord, right? As if the Lord is washing your feet through the worker, right? Through the church worker. Mutual foot washing, on the other hand, is not a sacrament. Its purpose is to practice Jesus' love and humility, and it can be received repeatedly. And it's received from believers, people who already had their feet washed by the Lord Jesus. It's kind of, so even within the church, right, not just between biological siblings, but within the church community, we can do this, right? Well, yeah, we can do this, to physically wash each other's feet. Any questions about mutual foot washing? Yeah, Mandy. It's the water, right? But the water here does not have any. It's not to wash away sins, right? Here, the water, the washing of the feet itself is to enable you to have the part with Jesus. Right? So, you're still using a material, in the sense that you have to use water, you have to use the towel to dry it. Okay. The mystery part is that just that action itself imparts a grace of salvation to the person who receives it. Yeah. So it's not, so for water baptism and Holy Communion, I can see how it's more clear. But foot washing, it still has that mystery in there. Yeah. We still wash the feet in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? So when I wash somebody's feet, I say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I wash your feet so that you may have a part with the Lord Jesus. And it is as if the Lord Jesus is washing his feet or her feet. Any other questions up until this point? One thing, yeah. In the Bible, it just says we ought to wash one another's feet, and the administration of it is not so clearly specified. So as long as the administration of it is in line with biblical principles, then you know any way that is conducted should be fine. Okay, anything else? All right, in the next class, we will go into those teachings that are embodied in foot washing. Let's now bow our heads and pray in silence.